Okay, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2 and John chapter 12. Acts 2 and John 12. The aim is for this to be a condensed version of a large truth. And we're going to call it the business of the church, or one of the businesses of the church. Brother Jack Wood used to say the church is the only business that stays in business as long as it stays out of business. And I might paraphrase that or add to it and say the key to the church is the church minding its own business. The church was never meant to be run like a business, though it should have, you know, balanced checkbooks and budgets and all that stuff. But you cannot run the church like a business. Brother Wood pounded that into our heads, and I must say that I have seen over and over and over even really good men end up running things like a business. One pastor said the business of the church is to take the gospel into all the world. And the second business of the church is to make sure it's done, find a way to do it, oversee it. You might say as a sub-thought, evangelism versus setting out to build your church. Because when the question arises, what can we do to get people into church or into our church? One of the first things I ask them is why. The Bible is full of reasons where people ask why. Why? And if it was me, and I do it to myself and encourage others to do it, I always ask, my phrase is, ask why one more time. Let me give you an example. Someone says, I forgot to do that, brother. And I say, why? Well, they think the why is they forgot. And if you search deeper, you might say, well, I forgot to do that because I didn't write it down or I didn't schedule it. And then you ask why one more time. Well, why? I asked a brother this one time who had been assigned a pretty important duty, and he let it slip. And he finally got down to it, and he says, well, I guess I thought I'd remember it. And I said, why? And he got the point. Why? Is it to grow? Is it to get change? Is it because you're looking at others and comparing? What is it? And then not only why, but who? Well, the Bible says whosoever will may come. And I don't know if the average believer today or the average church has hold of this. It's all about whosoever will. And you'll see what I'm going to say in the next few minutes. And then there's the how. And I'm going to give you a little preview. The neo-fundamentalist, what I call them, you know, 45 years ago, approximately 40-some years ago, when I got saved, I guess this year will be 43 years. So 40 years ago, when I got saved and got into church, never ever understood a thing about church, never had seen a Bible, never had prayed as such. Then I started getting trained, called to preach. I would hear them talking about neo-evangelicals. The people who became what I call neo-fundamentalists were the ones trying to put all the heat on the neo-evangelicals. That's how an illusionist works. He gets you looking at one hand while he does something with the other. That's how a fighter works. He gets you looking at one hand while he hits you with the other. And I would just say this, the neo-fundamentalists are trying to invert God's order of the business of the church. They are trying to lift up the church and fellowship and programs and family and get people in and then get them to Christ. But our first text in John 12, he says in verse 23, the Bible says, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Excuse me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered, and others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me." In other words, Jesus did not need affirmation. He said, "It didn't come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And then Acts chapter 2, and we'll just take a few minutes here, say a few things. This is condensed, so you'll need to exercise a little bit of study, exercise a little bit of prayer and discernment. Verse 41. Now, I mind you, Acts chapter 2, all the way down to verse 40, these men preached. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we realize this is preaching to the Jews, the first post-resurrection, post-ascension, preaching of the gospel publicly. But verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers." Let me just say this to you. The big obsession today with fundamentalists, neo-fundamentalists, and of course church in large, is how do I get people who say they've gotten saved to continue steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship? And so they've made the goal to get people steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship. They've made the goal getting people into church. When you make the goal getting people into church, you will change the method that resulted in it in the New Testament days. You can ask yourself this, what people were added to the church in the book of Acts of the apostles? Those who believed. Look at chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. You got to let this sink in a little bit. You have to let it sink in. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You can get people to darken the doors, and yet few stay. And so everybody's all frustrated, right? But if you will do what the Bible says they did, come to Acts chapter 8. Like I said, this is condensed on purpose. This is to get across one major truth and then for it to be digested. Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts 8. And let's pick it up in verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad hid, kept their mouths shut, and laid low." No. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They went everywhere preaching the word. Why? Look at verse 25. "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Okay? In other words, what they did was this. They preached the gospel everywhere. If you preach the gospel thoroughly over a city, over a neighborhood, now you do it right, you have the right attitude, the right spirit, and that's where it takes some training. I'm not even going to get into that right now. It takes training to be able to sow seed properly and water properly. Moody said, anybody can reap a piece of fruit, but it takes a skillful worker to plant the seed and water the seed, and cultivate the seed. A cultivator is a tool for getting the weeds out from between the seeds. Cultivate today has been thought that you massage people and you... No, cultivate is good, loving, charitable preaching that helps people keep the weeds out. If you preach the gospel thoroughly, you are opening the way for two things to happen. People to believe and then people to get in. But if you set out to get people in, you're only going to accomplish about half of that or even less. I'm going to give you an example. I can look back in my lifetime, last 40 plus years in church, And I can tell you the kind of churches that grew in the right way and had fruit that's still lasting. You know, they did. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. They did it in prisons. They did it at flea markets. They did it out on visitation. They did it with tracts. They did it on the job. Some was very had to be very subtle and skillful, etc. But they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They were sowing the seed, casting the net, watering. When you do that, someone will come. And many of them will actually get saved at church. It's not the hyper soul winning where you're trying to get somebody to pray a prayer and then argue with them and try to convince them they have eternal security. It's not that. So it's a whole picture of saying, I'm going to go everywhere preaching the word. When you do that, when you're putting the tracts out, when you're at the flea markets, when you're at the prisons, when you're in the open air, when you are passing out tracts door to door, when you're doing the operation Somebody Cares like they used to with the chick tracts, one different track every day for a week. When you're doing these things, you're sowing, you're watering. Then someone comes. Then they get saved. Someone will get saved. And then they associate with the church. You see, the neo-fundamentalists have drank the Kool-Aid. And their whole thing is, oh, you have to get inside them, then sneak the gospel in. And they become slick. But the worst part is, people are coming for the wrong reasons. And so when they finally do hear the gospel, it's either got to be a watered-down one, or it has to be associated with all the other things they use that they lifted up to get them in. The purpose of work outside the local church, what is it? What is the purpose? What is it that the church, the believers, should be involved in outside their assembly? Preach the gospel. Shine as light. Be salt of the earth. Seasoned with salt, okay? But I'll tell you this. It's like Len Broughton had a fellow in his church in Atlanta years and years ago. He was a pastor, this man. He had what they call city evangelist. He had men that was there. That's what they did. They supported them to literally go out with the gospel all day, every day, all over Atlanta. And I believe with all my heart that many of the larger church, like Dr. Curtis Hudson and them, that saw a lot of souls saved later, followed after and came after him. They followed in the wake of what he did, and that was preach the gospel. He had a young man in his, had a man in his church that wasn't all there, but he was saved, loved the Lord. He could be abrupt at times, and a well-known businessman came to church, sitting towards the back, invitation given. He was white-knuckling the pew, just hanging on for dear life. And finally, this man who was always there but wasn't always there walked over and said, "Wouldn't you really like to get saved?" And he said, "No, absolutely not." And in his simplicity, the young man looked at him and said, "Well, go to hell then," and walked over. Now, you doing it to get your name around the church, how bold you are, is not the right thing out there, friend. But in his simplicity, it shocked that businessman, and he let go of that pew and walked that aisle and got saved, lived for God. It's the attitude, but it's the purpose of the work. Here's the process, the best I can tell, in the Bible. And by the way, look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is just Bible. This is just the Bible picture. You say, well, it's too simple. Of course it is. Because you see, the problem is, if it takes more preaching to get people in than it used to, more putting out the gospel, more tracts, more prayer, more tears, more love, then people don't want to do it. We live in the age where people want the most for the least effort. We live in an age where a machine does everything. A machine washes dishes, washes clothes, digs ditches. A machine dials a number for you. Machines do everything. We live in one of the laziest ages of the earth. Now, not when it comes to recreation. Oh, my goodness. They'll spend their weekend exhausting themselves, climbing and swimming and fishing and exercising and everything else on earth. But when it comes to God, we live in the laziest age on earth. Now, you're not going to, if you get people to do it mechanically, you'll do it like they did up north in the ultra soul winners thing. And it'll become so carnal, it'll reap carnal results. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Let's start at verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. I'm just telling you. You cannot afford to go on your Facebook and your Twitter account. You cannot afford to go on websites. You cannot afford to take phone calls, have conversations about these neo-fundamentalists and their churches and their attendance and their ways. Be not deceived. evil communications corrupt good manners. Good manners. J.C. Penney said, good manners are made of petty sacrifices. Good manners are made of petty sacrifices. Let me tell you, listen, Christian. Doing right by God takes petty sacrifices. It takes being defamed and still loving. It takes you having to be faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful. He says, verse 34, 1 Corinthians 15, awake to righteousness and sin not. And for some have not the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. And then what does he do? He gives a passage, a thorough passage on sowing the seed. Putting a tract, preaching on the streets, open air at places, doing it right, keeping the door open in your prisons, in your jails, neighborhood Bible clubs. And let me say this, it's not about always drawing the net on these children. When it's appropriate, yes. But trust God to take the gospel and sow it into a child's heart sometimes, or someone who's listening indirectly. Trust God. Everybody wants a one-hour crop. That's what people want. I keep in my Bible a table. It's called a gestation table. And it's just one page. Actually, there's a whole book on gestation. You say, what is gestation or incubation? Okay? Example. The gestation period, that is how long it takes for the seed to grow in an animal, for example, and then give birth. It's 180 to 240 days, depending on the breed. A cat is about 63 days. A chicken's about 22 days. A cow's 280 days. A deer is 300 days. It can be as low as 197. What's my point? My point is it takes time. The average gestation for a hippopotamus is 240 days. Can you imagine? Now get this. Can you imagine someone being impatient about whether or not that animal is going to have that offspring or not? Go get your gestation chart incubation chart of seeds. You cannot plant a seed and it come up tomorrow. And if you plant the seed, now you listen to me, friend. If you plant a seed and bury it, You know how you get life? We read it in John 12. You bury a seed and then you drown it. You make sure it is good and dead. There's many times, if you'll go preach the gospel out there in the world, God will send somebody that didn't actually hear you. And he does it so you don't get this cause and effect thing going. So you don't get a formula going. God hates those formulas. He has processes, not events. You can't plant the seed, water it, dig it up tomorrow to see how it's doing. If it's a 30-day incubation, the seed's got to be there. Some seeds are 60 days. Some are 180 days. Okay? And so we have to get back to this Bible thing, the process. Now, this is just breaking it down. This is concentrated for a reason. It could take 2 hours, 3 hours to do this. It does an institute. But this is the point, the process, is of people coming to hear preaching. Let me say this. Almost anybody can build a church. All you got to do is go down to Houston, Texas, and watch Mr. Smiley Face. And I am absolutely disgusted with people who envy him, people in the ministry. I'm disgusted with people who envy people who are out there, all these different kind of offsprings and neo-fundamentalists, and they envy their... Well, let's get back to this book and who we're supposed to be. God did not give me the light he gave me so I could go around envying somebody else and dim my light. He didn't give me the pure truth, the Bible, the Word of God, King James Bible. He didn't give me pure truth about sanctified living and stuff. He didn't give me all that so I could dim it. He gave it to me so I could shine. The process, a witness of Jesus Christ. A witness. That witness is your life. It is. That witness can be a piece of paper. That witness can be your mouth somewhere. That witness is your presence when you get up and go to church and attend the church. That witness is helping others when there's nothing in it for you, but a witness. But then secondly is a working of the Holy Spirit through the seed and watering. You've got to let God work. And Christians, again, today, everything is about immediate results, immediate results, immediate results. Now, you know that in other things in your life, you can't have immediate results. You can't have a return on your money super quickly. You can't have a return on exercise quickly. All right? A witness of Jesus Christ. A work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, a will to find more. You see, what people are trying to do is manipulate people's will. They're trying to get down inside and substitute a working of the will by the Word of God in a man and the Holy Spirit in a man or woman. They're trying to substitute that by tweaking them and by slick use of them and by other things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're to be polite. Yes, we are to have good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Let me say, a Christian should be the most mannered of people. He says in Simon Peter's writing, Simon Peter says, be courteous. Courteous is C-O-U-R-T-E-O-U-S. Court-E-S. Court-like manners. Not the kind when you have to go to court to see the judge. Court like a king's court. Courteous. He says, be courteous. Be pitiful. We're to be courteous. We're to be a courteous people. There's a lot of Christians that think that they're proving how saved they are and how much of a Bible-believing fundamentalists they are. They think that by their rude manners, that makes them independent, when in reality, it means that they cannot say no to self. That's a whole other subject. But a will to find more. And then, away. See, a lot of people that need saving need a ride to church because they need a ride. It's not get them a ride to church so they have to stay and can't leave and manipulate everything. It's because they need a ride. Some of them have lunch with them. I heard a guy give a Bible lesson one time, a Sunday school lesson on have a sinner to dinner. Why? To draw them to you? No. To draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're trying to draw men to him, not to the church. Here's what the fundamentalists have done. They've inverted the order. They're trying to draw people to the church, and then, if possible, draw them to Christ. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. That's not what the apostles did. Do you befriend people? Absolutely. But you see, the problem is they're trying to build the church. They're trying to do the business of the church backwards. They're trying to do it like Coca-Cola and McDonald's and every other place. They're trying to draw them in with all kind of different selfish personal reasons. They don't run campaigns out in the world, in the business world, with the same motive as we lift up Jesus Christ. We're after glorifying him, and the person who gets saved realizes how great he is. It's not about us. It's not a self-generated thing. And so it's essential for us that we realize the business of the church. You say evangelism versus building your church. Don't you want to build your church? I'm just telling you, in the Bible, the way to build a church is to encourage your people, train your people, equip your people. All this takes effort. All this takes effort. Every little bit of it takes effort. Train them, help them, encourage them, create opportunities for them. Keep it before them, preaching the gospel. Lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, in Brother Jack Wood's day, the reason it thrived is they went everywhere preaching. Did they make visits? Yes. Did they do follow-up after that? Yes. Did they go back in somebody's house time after time and befriend them? Yes. But it was always associated with the gospel. Turn off the social media. Quit going to websites. I'm not talking to any one person here. I've observed. Stop comparing apples and lemons. The neo-fundamentalists are serving up lemons in God's mind. They are sour to his taste. If we want to please God, we must absolutely preach the gospel everywhere. Cast the net everywhere. And what God will do is he will give the increase. He will build his church. But more than that, God's people will be doing what he told them to do, and they will have a type of fellowship with God. They will have a type of filling with God that they won't have any other way. May God be with you and help you.